The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 1, text number 7, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on January 12, 2010, in Auckland, New Zealand.
So today we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 7, chapter 1. The Supreme Lord is equal to everyone, text number 8.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jaya Kale Stu Satvasya Devarshin Rajaso Suran Tamaso Yaksha Rakshansi Tatkalanu Guno Bhajat. Jaya Kale Tu Satvashya Devarshin Rajaso Suram Tamaso Yaksha Rangshansi Tatkalana Guno Bhajat.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. When the quality of goodness is prominent, the sages and demigods flourish with the help of that quality, with which they are infused and surcharged by the Supreme Lord. Similarly, when the motive passion is prominent, the demons flourish, and when the ignorance is prominent, the yakshas and rakshasas flourish. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is present in everyone's heart, fostering the reactions of Sattvagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not partial to anyone. The conditioned soul is under the influence of the various modes of material nature, and behind material nature is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But one's victory and loss under the influence of Sattvagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun are reactions of these modes, not of the Supreme Lord's partiality. Srila Jiva Goswami in the Bhagavad Sandarbha has clearly said, Sattvadayo nasantinshe yatra cha prakrita guna sushuddha sarva shujhebhya kuman aja prasidatu ladini sandini samvit chayeka sarva sangstitao Ladatapakari Mishra Tvai Noguna Varjite. According to this statement of the Bhagavad Sandarbha, the Supreme Lord, being always transcendental to the material qualities, is never affected by the influence of these qualities. This same characteristic is also present in the living entity, but because he is conditioned by material nature, even the pleasure potency of the Lord is manifested in the conditioned soul as troublesome. In the material world, the pleasure enjoyed by the conditioned soul is followed by many painful conditions. For instance, we have seen that in the two great wars which were conducted by the Rajagun and Tamagun, both parties were actually ruined. The German people declared war against the English to ruin them, but the result was that both parties were ruined. Although the Allies were apparently victorious, at least on paper, actually neither of them were victorious. Therefore, it should be concluded that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not partial to anyone. Everyone works under the influence of various modes of material nature, and when the various modes are prominent, the demigods or demons appear victorious under the influence of these modes. Everyone enjoys the fruits of his qualitative activities. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, texts 11 through 13. Sarvadvareshu dehesmin prakasha upajayate jnanam yada tada vidyad vivriddham sattvam ityuta. Loba pravrittir arambho karmanam ashamas priha rajasyetani jayante vivriddhe varatarshaba. Aprakasho pravrittischa pramado moha evacha. Tamasyatani jayante vividde kuru nandana. The manifestations of the mode of goodness can be experienced when all the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge. O chief of the Bharatas, when there is an increase in the mode of passion, the symptoms of great attachment, uncontrollable desire, hankering, and intense endeavor develop. O son of Kuru, when there is an increase in the mode of ignorance, madness, illusion, inertia, and darkness are manifested. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present in everyone's heart, simply gives the results of the increase in the various qualities, but he is impartial. He supervises victory and loss, but he does not take part in them. The various modes of material nature do not work all at once. The interactions of these modes are exactly like seasonal changes. Sometimes there is an increment of rajagun, sometimes of tamagun, and sometimes sattvagun. Generally, the demigods are surcharged with sattvagun, and therefore when the demons and the demigods fight, the demigods are victorious because of the prominence of their sattva guna qualities. However, this is not the partiality of the Supreme Lord.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadaita Zavaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha.
This is a very interesting point here at the end of the purport, that those, in this case, the demigods who are surcharged with sattva guna, they are victorious. So, there's a great advantage in cultivating sattva gun. Great advantage. Because actually one becomes prominent. Sattva gun defeats the rajagun. In the material world, it appears the opposite sometimes. But in the final analysis, the sattva gun is victorious. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he stated that the truth can only be covered temporarily by ignorance. So, if we stick to this Krishna consciousness process, even though it may appear the demons are predominant, eventually it will become predominant. Lord Jesus Christ, He has very nicely said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So in due course of time, we will see actually this Krishna consciousness movement will become predominant. Because it is coming in goodness, in pure goodness. So it must become prominent in due course. So we should have great faith in this movement that Prabhupada has given us and continue this wonderful, wonderful Sankirtan Yajna, chanting, dancing, feasting, distributing the knowledge, studying the knowledge, going deeper and deeper into this knowledge. It will be predominant on this planet in due course. Even though it's the Kali Yuga, it is predicted there will be a tidal wave of Krishna prema which inundates this entire universe, drowning everyone, as predicted by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Sats jama durjana pangu jabda anagana prema vanyaya dubaila jagatera jana. This Krishna consciousness movement, it is a prema tsunami, and it will inundate the entire universe, jagatera jana, drowning everyone. Whether they are satsjana, pious, durjana, impious, lame, invalid, or blind, everyone will become inundated. Some people say, well, it's not possible. Actually, Prabhupada said both things sometimes. He would say, it's impossible, he said. Sometimes he said, it's possible. But in any case, it's our duty to try to make it happen. You see? Like that little sparrow, you see. Is it possible to dry up the ocean? No way. But she made that endeavor, and by Garuda's kindness, it became possible. So we should make the endeavor at least. As Prabhupada's very nicely stated in his Bhagavatam purport, he says the Krishna conscious being, I was explaining this point the other day also in our seminar. And so, what does that mean, Krishna conscious being? Well, is that supposed to be us? What is the name of our society? The International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So that would seem to indicate that we're supposed to be Krishna conscious people, right? It's common sense. So Prabhupada then explains in his purport, a Krishna conscious being is always thinking how to save the entire suffering humanity from the cycle of birth and death. And even if he is not successful in doing that, at least his success is guaranteed, and anyone who follows him will also become successful. So this is the wonderful legacy that's coming down in our sampradaya, you see. This is a preaching sampradaya. These great acharyas that we are coming in the line of, they have great compassion. And they want to do something to defeat these lower modes of nature and bring the higher qualities, the saintly qualities, into prominence on this planet. So it is a glorious, glorious position to be assisting Srila Prabhupada in this wonderful, wonderful mission. Even though practically we have no good qualities. What is our qualification? We're just struggling with tamagun, rajagun ourselves, you see. What is our qualification? But just as Lord Ram successfully utilized the forest monkeys to defeat that demon Ravana, so Prabhupada is using us tamagun, rajagun monkeys to defeat this material civilization. We should simply remain determined, enthusiastic, and patient, and continue with this wonderful, wonderful activity of preaching Krishna consciousness in every town and village. This is actually the topmost knowledge, as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya. So, in due course, it must become accepted by the power of the sattva-guna and shuddha-sattva. It must become accepted in due course. That is the nature described here by Srila Prabhupada, that the higher mode overpowers the lower mode. And we see that is the natural division in the Vedic society. You see the Kshatriya, they are the Rajasic class. But they are subordinate to the Brahmins, the intellectual priestly class. So this is the natural order, that the sattvic is predominates over the Rajasic, Tamasic. So even though sometimes we see the demons, they attack the heavenly kingdom, in due course of time they are expelled and the demigods again are able to rule the heavenly kingdom. It's interesting to note sometimes it takes an earthly king to help them. There is that pastime of Maharaj Katvanga, you see. It's an interesting story that the demons were being completely overrun by the asuras in the heavenly kingdom. They couldn't repel the asuras. So they asked an earthly king. They asked an earthly king to come and help them, Maharaj Katvanga. So that Maharaj Katvanga, he fought very valiantly for many, many long years, and he was successful in repelling those demons. And the demigods were so pleased, whatever boon you would like, you just ask, we will give you whatever within our power we can give. You've kindly asked for a boon. He was very intelligent. He said, just tell me how much longer I will live. And they said, oh, your death is just now coming. He said, thank you. And Hare Krishna, he surrendered to Krishna and became a pure devotee immediately. So this is the actual intelligence in life. To realize, no matter what position I may have in this material world, no matter what my position may be, it is simply temporary position. So I can only find true permanent happiness by coming to my actual position, which is beyond these modes of nature. Jivera sarupa hai krishnera nitya das. Only by coming to my actual factual position can I become satisfied. So instead of being carried away by these modes of material nature, we should utilize these modes of nature to help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. Just as the surfer is able to ride that wave and move forward, utilizing that wave, you see, the devotee can utilize this material nature just like riding a wave, you see. You can ride the wave of this material nature by engaging in Krishna's service. Instead of being conquered by the material nature, he utilizes this material nature in the service of Krishna. And in this way, he becomes closer and closer and closer to Krishna. Because after all, whose property is it? Sarva Loka Maheshwara. Is there anything which is not Krishna's property? But how is that property being utilized now? Simply in the service of Maya. The whole material energy is being abused, being utilized in the service of sense gratification. So the devotee, on behalf of the Lord, as an agent of the Lord, he tries to see that material nature can be engaged in Krishna's service. Because by so doing, it actually regains its original spiritual nature. Prabhupada explains, actually, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. It's all the energy of Krishna. Everything is Krishna's energy. But it only becomes material when we utilize it for sense gratification. As soon as we utilize that thing in Krishna's service, it regains its spiritual nature. In this connection, there's one pastime of Prabhupada. He was there in San Francisco. He went to where Jayananda was building the Ratha Yatra cart. What's the Ratha Yatra cart? They just take some wood, you know, from the lumber store. It's material energy. But when it's Ratha Yatrakar, you see, it becomes transformed. Prabhupada came, he offered his obeisances to the curb because it's transformed from matter into spirit, you see. When we use matter in the service of Krishna, it becomes spirit. This body also, when we utilize that for Krishna, bowing down before the deities, bowing down before Guru and Vaishnavas, you see, this body becomes spiritualized. It's like you can take an iron rod and you can put it in a fire and it becomes red hot. It becomes fire. You may say, well, it's not fire. But if you touch it, you will see, yes, it is fire. You can touch something to it, immediately ignites. You see. So it is our duty to take this material energy and engage it in the service of Krishna, and then it becomes transformed from matter into spirit. The expert electrician, he can take the same energy and use it for heating or for cooling. You see, either way. Can use it either way. So this energy of Krishna, it can be used in either way. And if we use it in Krishna's service, then that energy becomes non-different from Krishna. And we become blessed by that absorption in Krishna consciousness, utilizing that energy in his service. So if we can understand deeply what is the significance of this existence which is being manifested by Krishna, this total existence has a purpose. If we can understand that purpose, if we can harmonize with that purpose, you see, which is to please Krishna, he is manifesting himself and manifesting everything simply for his own enjoyment. That's all. He's not doing it for any other reason. Krishna exists and he's manifesting his energy in so many multitudinous ways simply for his own happiness. That's all. So our existence is simply to give pleasure to Krishna. If we can understand that, and we can actually try to develop that mood of always trying to do everything for the pleasure of Krishna, then we'll become perfectly situated in our original natural condition beyond the modes of material nature. And we won't have to see this cycle of birth and death again and again and again and again. Upon leaving the body, punar janma na vidyate, we will not take our birth again. So if we can become very serious to understand who I actually am, to analyze things as they are, very, very deeply try to understand what is the nature of reality, what is my position within this reality, and how I can perfect my relationship with the Supreme Reality of which we are all a part, then we become what's known as Krishna conscious, you see, spiritually enlightened. Of course, there are different types of enlightenment. There's Brahman realization, Paramatma, but this Krishna consciousness, it is the highest enlightenment. It is the ultimate self-realization, Bhagavan realization. So it is actually very rarely understood. So if we have this great opportunity, you see, to serve the great Mahatma, the greatest Mahatma, in Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedantati Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. If we can take advantage of this opportunity, you see, then we can realize the absolute truth. If we can smear that foot dust of Prabhupada all over, completely smear ourselves in that. It's called Mahat Pada Rujo Bishekam, dust abhishek, you see. If we can bathe in that foot dust of Srila Prabhupada, and how is that done? By serving him, you see. By serving this mission of Srila Prabhupada, by fully dedicating ourselves to this mission of Srila Prabhupada, then we become completely inundated in that foot dust of Prabhupada. And we can realize the absolute truth. We can come to the point of actually our vision becomes focused once again. You see, actually, everybody's seeing God already, but it's just blurred right now. It's like someone whose vision is defective. He requires corrective lenses. He's seeing, but it's a blur because his eyes are out of focus. So actually, everyone is seeing Krishna because this is all his energy. Krishna and his energy, they are non-different. So everyone is seeing Krishna. But they are seeing, but their vision is blurred, you see. Simply it is blurred. But by taking on the corrective lenses, you see, Shastra Chakshus, seeing through the eyes of the scripture, Guru Chakshus, seeing through the eyes of the spiritual master, Sadhu Chakshus, seeing through the eyes of the sadhus, you see, then these are the corrective lens, you see. That corrective lens, which then allows us to actually come to the point of seeing Krishna directly, face to face, eye to eye. As Prabhupada ordered me in one letter, he said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So that is done by taking on these corrective lenses, seeing through the eyes of scripture, acting in accordance with scripture. In this way, everything becomes perfect. And we don't have to see any more this repetition of birth and death. As Kunti Devi is praying, by seeing you, I am no longer seeing birth and death. So this seeing of Krishna is a very nice thing. Jagannatha Swami Nayanapatagami Bhavatu Me. My dear Lord of the Universe, Jagannath, please come to my vision. That was the first, when Prabhupada's physical presence, that was the first words I heard from Prabhupada's mouth. It was so nice thing, that Rath Yatra festival in Golden Gate Park in 1971. Prabhupada came directly from the airport to the Rath Yatra site. He got up on Subhadra Devi's car and he said, Jagannatha Swami Nayanapatagami Bhavatu Me. My dear Lord of the Universe, Jagannath Swami, please come to my vision. So, that coming to the vision means we have to purify our vision. We have to clarify our vision through this purification process. This desire, actually, sometimes we say, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati's famous saying, don't try to see God, but try to act in such a way that God will see you. Of course, that is the way to see God. In that way, if you act in such a way that God wants to see you, that's how you will see God. So the desire to see God, Prabhupada actually told us that we should desire to see God. In one lecture, he glorified the desire to see God. He told one story about a thief. He was looking for somebody to rob, and he noticed there was a Bhagavatam class going on. So he's thinking, maybe sometimes we have that problem. I know in our Juhu temple there's a sign, beware of pickpockets. So anyway, he wanted to scope out the scene there at the Bhagavatam class, see if he could rob somebody during the class. But anyway, there was a lecture was going on, and while he was there, he just started hearing what the lecturer was saying. The lecturer was saying that actually there's this little boy named Krishna, and he wanders alone in the forest of Vrindavan, laden with inconceivably valuable jewels. So this thief got all excited. He thought, wow, there's a little boy with no parental supervision, is wandering all alone, a little kid with valuable jewels. He says, wow, I can go there and become a millionaire overnight. So he headed out to Vrindavan, walking day after day after day. I want to see Krishna. I'm going to get those jewels. He finally got to Braj Mandal. You know how huge it is. I mean, it's a huge area. I remember that sometimes we go from Vrindavan town to Kamyavan, even in the jeep, it takes so long to get all the way across Braj, you know. Just imagine he was walking all over Braj for days and weeks, looking, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? I want those jewels. Finally, one day Krishna revealed himself. And sure enough, he said, Krishna, you have so many valuable jewels. Can you give me some? And Krishna, in the mood of being the chastised son of Mother Jasoda, said, oh, no, no, Mother Jasoda will scold me. I cannot give you no one. Krishna showed he was scared to give away any jewels because Mother Jasoda would scold him if he did them. But the thief was again imploring that, oh, my dear Lord, he didn't say Lord at that point, I don't think, but he said, please give me some. Can you give me some? And then he got purified. Prabhupada explains. He became purified by the darshan of Krishna. He actually became pure devotee. And then Prabhupada said that Krishna said, all right, you can take. So, even if one has a desire to see God for material purpose, he can become purified. Dhruva also, we see. He wanted to see God for material purpose. So just imagine if one wants to see Krishna for spiritual purpose, you see. One has that desire to see God for spiritual purpose. How much more opportunity one will have. So, that qualification is, we have to act in such a way that Krishna will want to see us. Just imagine you're working at the Ford Motor Company. You're some assembly line worker in Ford Motor Company. You're thinking, I want to see Mr. Ford. Well, you're not going to get in? No way. I mean, he's up there in a big office somewhere. There's so many secretaries you have to get through. There's no way an average assembly line worker could ever get in to see Mr. Ford. No way. But if there's some accident on the assembly line and you do that man, whoever he does, some heroic act, you know, to save somebody's life on the assembly line, then Mr. Ford, he will come down from that office and he will give some award to that worker. So in this way, you see, this is how we can see God. Not that we can gate crash our way into the spiritual world. We have to qualify ourselves by sincere service. Do some service which is very, very pleasing to the Lord, you see. And then Krishna was very, very, very happy to come to see us. And then we can see God. So when it's not a contradiction when we say, don't try to see God. And then we turn around and say, Jagannath Swami, please come to my vision. It's not contradictory. It's a matter of understanding what is the technique for actually being able to see God. That's by acting in such a way that God will want to see us. So, as we are studying today's verse, again about this issue of partiality, is Krishna being partial? No, it's simply ye yata mang prapadyante tang satayya bhajam yaham. Inasmuch as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. So everybody has the equal opportunity to surrender to Krishna. And he is very fair at reciprocating with you according to your level of surrender. Completely fair. There's no partiality, discrimination. There's no bodily distinction. You have to be from India. You have to be from here. No. Everything is completely transcendental. Simply according to how much we surrender to Krishna, that's the degree of reciprocation we get from Krishna. So even though Krishna says, and even though he shows partiality towards his devotees, and at the same time says, I'm not partial to anyone, there's no contradiction because he gives everyone the opportunity, equal opportunity to become the devotee. So understanding these things, if we will fully utilize this opportunity that we have to become devotees by absorbing ourselves in serving this mission of Srila Prabhupada, then Krishna will definitely reciprocate with them. It's not that Krishna is impersonal or that Krishna is just a myth. Krishna is a real person. He's alive right now. He is Sarvajna. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going on in our hearts everything that we're saying, everything that we're doing. He can see everything. And he's been waiting for millions and millions of lifetimes when this soul will give up his rebellion against me, give up this ridiculous Indriya Seva, and come back to serving me. So if we can actually utilize this very wonderful opportunity we have gotten, you see, then we will achieve the supreme opulence. Krishna will become our property. In this connection, there is one observation made by that Bill Gates, that wealthy billionaire, Microsoft, that Harvard dropout nerd who became the richest man. He made one observation about his success. And we can utilize that principle in Krishna consciousness, actually. He said, if you are in the right place at the right time, then you should take massive action. So he did that. He realized, well, here I am. I just got, you know, the PC revolution is happening, and I somehow I got the contract to write the operating system for the IBM PC, and he took full advantage of his. He got a, you know, he got a position there in the exploding market, personal computer market, and he utilized it fully, to the fullest extent. He exploited that opportunity. He had gotten to the fullest extent. So now we have gotten an opportunity even greater than Bill Gates had. You see? We have an even a bigger opportunity. Because what has he gotten? Simply some, you know, a few billion dollars that's going to be taken away at the time of death anyway. That's all. But we've gotten the opportunity to get an opulence which will never be taken away by death, and that is Krishna consciousness. So we should take massive action. Full on marathon, you see, to purify our consciousness, to develop saintly qualities that will attract Krishna's kindness upon us, that will attract the blessings of Guru and Vaishnavas. We should take full opportunity to become Shuddha Bhaktas, pure devotees of the Lord, and in that way achieve an opulence greater than even Kuvera, the treasurer of the demigods, you see. That Krishna will become our personal property. As Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text number 22, Ananyaschintayanto mam ye jana paryapasate tesham nichabhiyuktanam yogachemam vaham yaham. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. And Prabhupada elaborated in his lecture, he said, Krishna becomes, he delivers to your front door whatever you need. So just imagine, what is that position? The supreme owner, the supreme controller is now giving you everything you need, material and spiritual. What? That is really sitting pretty. You're really well situated, you see. You may say, well, I've been practicing Krishna consciousness, but I got so many problems. I'm short of money, I'm short of this, I'm short of that. How is it that this is true? Well, note the word exclusive. Those who worship me with exclusive devotion, that means they're not devoted to anything else. They're not devoted to their body, they're not devoted to any other conception. Every bit, every smidgen of their devotion is completely absorbed in Krishna, you see. So that's, you know, we got a ways to go yet. That's a fact. Right now we're mixed, you see. We're devoted to Krishna, we're also devoted to these senses. So the good news is, if we can keep inching our way forward, every day become a little bit more devoted to Krishna, which means we become a little less dedicated to our senses, which are going to go away anyway. Why? What's the big deal? Why are we so dedicated to these senses? It's just going to be, you know, dust thou art, dust thou beest. It's all just going to rot anyway. But if we can keep inching our way forward, becoming a little more devoted to Krishna, every day become a little bit more devoted to Krishna, a little bit more deeply absorbed in this wonderful, wonderful magic mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. A little more deeply absorbed in the wonderful mellows of the Sankirtan Ras that Prabhupada has bestowed upon us, you see. If we can just try to go a little bit deeper into Krishna consciousness every day, you see, then gradually, gradually, gradually we'll reach that point of exclusive devotion when all of the tinges of material desire are completely burned away, you see. That day will come. So anyway, we have a few minutes left. I can ask if there's any questions. Yes, Prabhu? Someone has to help me because I'm so deaf I can't hear what he said. Can you? Who can repeat it for me? You can hear she's catching the gist correctly. Okay. How can we see that our preaching is we're properly representing Krishna?
Or the oftentimes things are done without precedent of Sadhu Shastra or Guru. And oftentimes they're done not in an unalloyed spirit, but with some personal motivation.
Maybe that is like followed by Sadhu Shastra, and then Guru. But it is not done unmotivated, but it is done with some motivation. So, how we can do that?
Can somebody? I don't follow.
The preaching the devotees may do according to the sastra, according to the sadhus, according to the guru, but it may not be unmotivated.
I see. All right. So the devotee is trying, he still has some material desires for name and fame. But at the same time he understands that this is what I really need to do. I have to purely represent the Krishna consciousness and preach purely. I know I'm not doing completely purely. I know I have some, I'm still tinged with this desire for name and fame. So how can I do it in such a way that I can overcome the tendency for name and fame and just do it in a pure way? Is that the question?
Yes, but new things that haven't been done before, new experiments in how to spread Krishna consciousness.
New things, new ways.
I don't follow.
Which has never been done before, the new way of methods.
New method?
Yes.
There's a new method? Best thing is just come here and tell me right in my ear. Yeah, that'll save a lot of time. My right ear is the good one.
Okay, come on.
Better one, not good. Better than the...
New ideas not mentioned by previous acharyas.
Oh, okay.
So how do... Sometimes it doesn't feel right.
Yeah.
So how do we...
How do we know whether it's right or not? Because
internally and externally.
Yeah, how do we know if something, some new innovation that someone comes up with is really pleasing to the previous acharyas or it's not pleasing to the previous acharyas? This reminds me of what our late Sridhar Swami said, my beloved godbrother Sridhar Swami. Because sometimes there's different techniques we use. You know, it's like you come in like a needle, a different way to introduce Krishna consciousness. He said it's okay to come in like a needle as long as you come out like a plow. You can go in like a needle as long as you come out like a plow. In other words, if the result is that people become full-on followers of, you know, exactly what Prabhupada has given, even if you use some technique to attract them, some new innovative technique to attract them, you have to judge by the result. If you come up with a new technique, it's like some people say, well, you know, teaching yoga, this is a way to do it. Some people teach yoga, they have yoga classes, some devotees, and they actually make full-on devotees who are completely, you know, full-on devotees according to Prabhupada's standard. So the way that obviously was good. And I've seen other people in my traveling, they do the yoga in the name of, you know, so-called preaching, in the name of trying to do actual preaching. And the result is the people are only interested in yoga and that's it. So it really depends on the expertise of the preacher. If someone is able to, you know, have a yoga studio and produce, you know, Krishna conscious devotees, then obviously what he did was good. And if all he has is yoga students who couldn't care less to hear about Krishna, then obviously it wasn't good. So you really have to judge by the result. If there's some new technique, is it bringing people to becoming surrendered devotees? Or is it just a waste of time? I've seen in my travels around the world, I see different innovative techniques. And some of them are working well and some of them are not. It depends on how it's done. It's not because some person has a yoga studio and he's making devotees that now that's the way everybody can make devotees. Because some people do it and they're not successful in making any devotees. So it really depends on the expertise of the preacher. It depends on the conviction of the preacher. How much he is convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna Prabhu, what is the difference between demons, Rajagun, and Yakshas and Rakshasas, Tamagun? Well, it's a matter of demoniac and more demoniac. Number two, we see sometimes that parents discipline their children by hitting them. Prabhupada showed the stick but did not hit. Could you please speak on this? Yeah, Prabhupada said that anyone who hits the child, they should be punished. Yeah, hitting is not a very good thing. Prabhupada said we could show the stick, but never use it. Yeah. That was Prabhupada's instruction. You can show stick, but never use. Tolerance, could you please speak on this? Do we grit our teeth and bear tribulations, though the pain of harsh words, our hearts, we are feeling it. Of course, we all know the Shikshastakam prayer about being tolerant. That by this tolerance, one becomes blessed with the ability to dive deeply into Namaras. One can 24 hours be absorbed in Namaras. So tolerance is very important. But sometimes unscrupulous persons will take advantage of our tolerance also and exploit us. So what do you do in that case? In this connection, there's a story given by Prabhupada that one snake, he came a devotee, a cobra. Previously, the villagers were scared to death of this cobra, you see. And now he's become a devotee, a disciple of Narad Muni. But the children are taking advantage. Oh, now he's very tolerant. So they were throwing rocks at him and tormenting him. And it was very difficult for him to live peacefully now because he's being tormented by other children. So he asked his Guru Maharaj, what to do? They're tormenting me now that I'm a tolerant Vaishnava. He said, show your hoods, but don't bite. So sometimes we have to show some strength for being exploited. But the mood is tolerance, you see. The mood of tolerance is predominant, although one may make a show of strength to avoid being exploited. Is it possible for one to be advancing in Krishna consciousness, even if one is not always in the mode of goodness? One can utilize the mode of passion is utilizable in Krishna service. Actually, we must utilize it. If we don't utilize our passion for Krishna, we will use it for material advancement. Of course, tamaguna, that's just sleeping at night. Everyone has to sleep, obviously. Whatever is required, but we shouldn't sleep too much, missing the morning program. I got to bed at 11 o'clock last night, but I still get up at 3 o'clock this morning because I wanted to have a good morning program, get some round number 4 Mangalarti, awake Radha Damodara. I took a little nap also, but after that was all done. So one can utilize these modes in Krishna's service. It's not that you have to give up sleeping or you have to give up passion, but simply utilize that in Krishna's service, and that becomes beyond the modes of nature. How do we utilize the modes? Oh, I just answered that second half. How do we utilize the modes of passion and ignorance in serving Sri Guru and Gauranga? Okay. Well, that's the end of the questions. And, here's more coming, all right? All right. Sri Krishna is the possessor of all opulences in full, Bhagavan. Sometimes devotees become somewhat materially exhausted, losing attraction for so-called economic development. How to balance spiritual life with material existence?
Vidyam cha vidyam yastad vedo vyam saha vidyam ritam tirtva vidyam ritam ashnute.
Shishapanishad mantra number 11. That unless one can properly balance, you see, that transcendence and nescience, you have to properly balance them in order to taste the full blessings of immortality. So it's not that one becomes completely negligent of the material side of life. You have to utilize it properly in Krishna's service. The train runs on two tracks. Yep, both rails are there. You can't stop eating. You see, if you're highly advanced, then, you know, like Raghunath Das Goswami, all right. But if we artificially try to stop eating, for example, that will not be good. We actually saw that. I remember when I first joined our movement back in 1971 in Austin. There was a phenomenon in the old days. It was like ISKCON gypsies, you know, floating from temple to temple. Devotees would just, they would try this temple, and as soon as they didn't like something, they'd hitchhike to another one, and this way they were floating around ISKCON. In America we saw this. I don't know if in other parts of the world it was there, but you used to see it in America, people floating through, you know, the ISKCON gypsies. So we had one fellow came through. He looked like he was right out of a concentration camp. He thought he was very, very advanced. He was literally starving himself. He wouldn't eat. And he thought he was very, very advanced. You know, he was more advanced than any of us. So, you have to balance those things. Actually, we have economic development is not Maya. If you're a householder, you have to properly take care of your wife and children, that they are they're properly situated. You can't neglect them and say, well, I am transcendental. No, you're in Maya. You have to, just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what does he say? Death, fire, and disease, they should immediately be eradicated. So eradication of death, that means you must manage your economic side very nicely. You see? You have to be very expert in managing the material side of things in Krishna's service. And that is one of the 26 qualities of a Vaishnava. He is expert. That doesn't mean simply he's expert only in chanting. It means he's also expert in managing money, not putting himself into debt. So these things are there. One should be very well balanced. Because if the material side is disturbed, then it becomes difficult to chant Hare Krishna. The material side should be very nicely situated so we can peacefully chant Hare Krishna mantra. I know some of our temples in India, in Chaupati temple and Pune temple, there's so many men who want to become brahmacharis, just renounce the world, be a brahmachari. But they have a policy. Before you become brahmachari, you must finish your, you must get college degree, and you must work for 1 year. And you know, after graduating, you have to work for one full year. And then you can join the ashram and become brahmachari. That's the policy. Because, of course, there's many reasons. The main reason is because they're preaching in the colleges like anything and attracting the young men like anything. And if they allow the young men to drop out, then the colleges won't allow them to come and preach anymore. And if all these young men, they immediately after graduation, they join the ashram without, and their parents went into debt to put them through college, it would create great disturbance in the minds of the parents. So therefore they work for 1 year to pay off their, and give all the money to their parents to pay off all the debts, you see, that the parents incurred. So this is being very nicely managed, this material side, you see, that, and they have a huge, it's just amazing. Yeah, I was in Pune for several days. It's amazing. They have the brahmachari program is amazing. They have three tiers. They have the introductory brahmacharis, the middle level. You know, they have different ashrams. They have different classes, special classes. And it's just amazing how they're attracting people. They're looking to the economic side of it also. The economic side has to be properly managed. And because they're taking good note of the material side, to do it in such a way that doesn't make waves, you see, in the material society, their preaching is so successful. They're attracting the youth like anything. They had during the semester break, they had a bhakti yoga camp, and they had like, how many? 300 engineering students coming to live. Actually, they have a construction site. The temple is under construction. They came and camped out at a construction site. 300 young engineering students, all putting on dhotis, tilak, and doing a full morning program. And I gave a lecture for these men. They talk about questions. I had to go on for 2.5 hours. And I could have gone on further, but you know, we had other things to do that day, but so successful is their preaching. But they're taking a very careful stock of the material side that is being done very responsibly, you see. So if all of our devotees, you see, in this movement, if we were all living on welfare, the government welfare, then how would people respect this movement? I see places where the economic side is being so poorly managed. There's one farming community. It used to be a farming community, crops, cow protection, and now the land is not being farmed, the cows are not being milked, and the devotees drive 100 miles to get foodstuffs from a charity kitchen. They have a farm community. They're driving into the city to beg food from the government to feed the devotees. You see, they're neglecting the economic side, and it's ruining. How can they preach in that condition? We should be economically properly situated. We should be, plowing the land, using the cow, milking the cow, using the bull to pull the plow. We should sow the economic development very properly done, you see. We should show the ideal economic development, Varnashram economic development. And then people will very much respect, and this movement will garner more and more intelligent people will see. They not only talk this, but they live it. You see, if we say one thing and do something else, just another nonsense church, you see. But if we can actually manifest, practically manifest the economic development that Prabhupada gave us, the cow and the bull and the land, you see, then the whole world will come to this movement in due course. So anyway, that's it. We're going a little bit over time, so we thank you all very much. You're still wonderfully participating in this Krishna consciousness movement. Please become more and more and more dedicated to pleasing Guru and Krishna and Vaishnavas, and you will see Krishna face to face in due course of time. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.